had a weird worship meeting, and I pray that you speak through Mr. Fletcher and just let him touch our hearts with your wisdom and your word. I pray that you would just bless him today by coming here as in fellowship and praise him in your name.
How many of you have seen videos like that where people are texting and they fall into stuff? Or the big one last year was the lady falling into the water fountain. And, you know, in the past 10 years, texting electronic communication has been the main modality to where people remain connected and they relate, right? And so last week, Bob talked about the gift of Thanksgiving, and today we're going to talk about the gift of being present, no pun intended, being present with each other and learning to develop these close, deep relationships that electronics is kind of doing, right? So we can... We can get huge things through electronics. Electronics does not benefit or enhance any of our relationships. Truly. This next video. This next video occurred about 20 minutes after we got to my cousin's Thanksgiving this past Thursday. And that's my son and his two cousins. And they were connecting. Talking, and this is what it ended up. My wife's brother, he's on his phone. As everyone's getting ready for dinner. Right? And that's how we communicate in the world, right? And so it doesn't matter. We can communicate all we want through zeros and ones through the air, but electronics is not life-giving. It's in fact life-detracting, right? We can communicate some feelings when we text each other, but it's not real. It's not real at all. And so today we're going to talk about that. All right, so turn your Bibles. We're going to go to sort of an obscure passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude, the last book before the book of Revelation. And Jude is an odd book. Many people, when they're putting Bibles together, did not want Jude to be part of the Bible. But in Jude, verse 9, there's this verse that says, Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, he did not dare pronounce against him judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So there are two theories, there are two interpretations of this passage. One is that many scholars believe that Satan wanted somehow for Moses' bones to be discovered when Israel was a nation, so he used those bones as a shrine to commit idolatry over these bones. And others believe, as I do, that Moses needed his bones earlier than he was supposed to have. So this is a hard question, but I'm just wondering out there all of you. Tell me an event in the New Testament where Moses needed his bones early, before his resurrection. Transfiguration, who said that? Tyler. I give this to him as a gift card. I'm not rich. The Transfiguration. So, that's going to be our main verse today. So go to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to spend most of our time there. And remember this. Most of us know this. Everything about Jesus' ministry, the 33 years he was here on earth, everything about his ministry was about relationship. Everything. Right? Everything. And so that's why in our Christian life, we are supposed to love our enemies. Right? Give your enemy the other cloak, right? Go the extra mile, right? Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Bless them, and don't curse them not, right? Let God take revenge. And the only way we can do all these things is by experiencing God's love and to really love ourselves, right? So let's look at these verses, because this is a prime example of what it means to love and be loved, what it takes to be loved, right? So, because let's go through these verses first. Matthew 17, 1 through 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, who were the inner three, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his darkness became as white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking with him. Now, if I ask you, somebody out there, what a glorified body is, just tell me. What's a what's a glorified body? When our body's in heaven, what are our bodies? When our bodies will be glorified, resurrected, what's going to be different about our bodies then as opposed to now? Perfected? In what way? Our bodies will not need anything, okay? Because of this thing called sin, when Adam sinned, our lives from that point on were forced to be driven by this thing we call deprivation, all right? So now we have to have food. We have to have water. We have to have air. In heaven, we will eat, but not because we have to, because we want to, okay? Now we have emotional needs, right? We have the need to be significant. In heaven, that's going to be perfected. We're not going to have that need. We're not going to be driven, right? Today, because of sin, what happens is we are driven by those needs. So some of us are hungry all the time. We have to eat. Some of us are emotionally hungry all the time, right? How many of you thought, when's the next time I have to have a girlfriend, right? Or some of us... Gotta have a girlfriend, right? That's normal for us guys. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it's too important because I have to have a girlfriend. If I don't have a girlfriend, right? Or some of us guys, to be honest with you, we have to go beyond. Right? How far can I get with my girl, right? I've got to be able to get to third or fourth base. You guys know what that means, right? That's kind of nasty. But you know, right? Sometimes we try to get as far as we can because that's what makes us men. Or some of you girls, right? What am I willing to give away to keep this guy with me, right? And so we make those decisions, and all of those decisions are based on deprivation. We think we need something when we don't really, right? And so the consequence of that is the more I feel deprived, I become self-focused. I become insecure. I get insecure inside, and then as a result of insecurity, I become more self-focused. And the more self-focused I become, the more aware of my needs, the more I'm aware of other people around me, because my needs must always be met first. And as long as my needs are met, whatever that is, then I can go and meet someone else's needs, but it can be always me first. And what happens is we stop living, and we go through life just not quite being dead yet. Right? And that's the way a lot of us live our lives. And that's the biggest reason probably why electronics has become the biggest way to communicate, because it's safe. I don't have to be real, right? On the internet, I can be a 6'5 blonde hair and blue eye. I can dunk a basketball, right? And it happens all the time. And so that's what we are driven towards, is what we want to be true about ourselves, or what we wish were true. Or in simply my life revolving around meeting my needs. When we look at Elijah and Moses, they had no needs. Their bodies were absolutely perfected. And Jesus said, our goal in Christian life is to be as close to that as we possibly can. How do we live a life when we are here on earth and we do have deprivation? We do experience deprivation, right? We have to have food. And so we eat food, but our life isn't supposed to be based on food. Does that make sense? The Christian life, Paul says, every day I am being made more like Christ every day. And part of what he means like that is I'm no longer driven by the animal instincts, because that's all animals know how to do, right? They eat, go to the bathroom, sleep, and make babies. And that's all they know how to do. And migrate, I guess, right? So our lives are supposed to be above that. We are supposed to live a life that's based on love. And love is above that, right? So someone tell me real fast here, what was the action going on here? What was the action? What was Jesus and Moses and Elijah doing? What? They were talking. Exactly, they were being real, right? Jesus hadn't seen his friends for about 33 years. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. He is on his way to the cross. And Luke, the book of Luke tells us that he was talking to them about his soon departure. Jesus was talking to them about his suffering, his death. And we know that Jesus went through a tremendous amount of anxiety. He was crying, sweating drops of blood. He was so intensely Jesus. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you, Moses, and one for Elijah. And see, Peter, his idea was, not about Jesus' needs, but this is cool that I'm here. Let's make this a tradition, which is, in reality, this is what he was trying to do. He thought this was a good idea, because he was completely unaware of what was going on around him. And that's what happens when we become self-focused. The more I look at my needs, right? If football, basketball, or because some of the stars look at Tiger Woods, right? What does he have other than golf? Nothing. Money, yeah, money, right? Right? Sometimes that's what drives us. When there's only one thing we have, that becomes our idol. And it's really ourself as the idol. But that becomes our idol. Peter is completely unaware that God has to intervene. And so it says in the next verse, it says, while he was speaking, in the midst of his speaking, a cloud, in fact, Luke says, I'm not really sure if he's making fun of Peter or not, but Luke says that Peter, when Peter was saying these things, he didn't even know what he was talking about. All right? Which shows you how self-focused as Peter was. While he was still speaking, Peter, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. With whom I am well pleased. And the idea there in the Greek, this is very intense, and it says, the three of them, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. And the word there, it really means they thought they were going to die. Okay? So, Peter needs to be reminded about the significance of this situation. Jesus was giving him a glimpse into the kingdom, as Jesus has been talking about, right? On his way to the cross. But Jesus also, he probably can't talk to his disciples about this. Peter completely misses the point because Peter's so self-focused. Peter did that a lot in his ministry, didn't he? Right? Peter was the closest to Jesus. He was the farthest away from Jesus, right? How many of you remember the walking on the water, right? Disciples there, they're scared. They see this image on the water. Who's the one that said, Lord, if you bring me to walk in the water? Peter. Peter's the only one that trusted and had faith in Christ to actually walk on the water. So Peter walks on the water, and then what happens? He becomes self-focused. He becomes aware of how things are impacting him instead of what's really going on, right? I would like to think that I was walking on water. My mind would stay there because that would be like one of the coolest things. But it doesn't. It went to himself and how this weather was impacting him. He gets scared, just pulling away from Christ. He gets scared that he cries out and draws back to Christ really quickly. And the idea there is, as soon as he comes to Jesus, Jesus is right there. And so magically, Jesus is right there, pulled him out of the water. And it goes right back to relationship. Everything about Jesus and every activity you see with him on earth is about relationship. And that's what we're supposed to be about. And the only way I can relate to others and truly love others is if I set aside, as best I can, set aside what I think I need the most. And if everyone here is honest with yourself, the things that we think we need the most, we know we need water, right? The Bible doesn't say don't eat. The Bible says that's not to be our focus, right? If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this very thing. In 6:25, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your body as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what your body, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more powerful than they, or important than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add one single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and dead tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? wakes him up and makes him aware of his surroundings. And then what happens, what's the very next thing that happens? It says that Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one was there except him alone. And Jesus, again, he's all about relationship. His friends are terrified. They think they're going to die. And what does Jesus do? He touches them and says, don't be afraid. Because everything about Jesus, everything about us, is supposed to be about relationship. Right? With each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Even more about the world. Right? Because we know where we're going. We know where we're going. We need to worry about the world out there. And the only way we can truly love the world is when we're secure enough inside so that we don't have to think of what we think we need. We don't have to worry about food or how God's going to meet our needs. We already know that He is. And that's not word faith. Some stuff you hear on TV today. Jesus promises, "I will love you for all your needs." Don't worry about that. You worry about spreading my gospel and expanding my kingdom. Okay? So, I'm going to give you guys some steps. All of us here can improve on this when it comes to loving others and meeting others' needs, right? And being connected. Most of us aren't connected. Even if we come from really, really good families, most of us can improve in our connections with others. So I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 steps here. You mean the 4 steps? Okay, if God wants us to have a life that is real and present, the real life, remember the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, the real life is a life that feeds on no deprivation. We want to be as close to living outside of deprivation as we possibly can. That's what sanctification is. That's what being made more like Christ every day is. Why didn't Elijah need his bones? Moses needed his bones. Why didn't Elijah? He was raptured, right? He never died. So he was never buried. Good. Sin ruined God's purpose and ideal. The consequence of deprived living is insecurity. And the antidote to insecurity is a self-focus. We lose the ability to develop close relationships. And again, the focus of transfiguration is living without deprivation. Okay? And now the steps. If you want to be more connected with people around you, all right, the number one thing that everyone here has to do is to have an encounter with God. Right? Now, in my counseling practice, I see people all the time. Three quarters of the people I see are not Christians at all. I see a bunch of atheists and kids that have no desire in a relationship with God. Right? I can only take them so far when it's kids can experience love. People who are unsaved don't know what it means to they're so cowards. And so when you run at them, what do they do? They bark and they run away. Oh yeah, they do too. And then when you come back over the fence and you walk away from them, what do? They chase you. They're brave. They chase you, they bark, right? So that's exactly what happened. So Mark, when he got the wiffle ball, came in and jumped over the fence. And he came back over and missed the death gap and then trotting off. And so my brother Mark went across the yard and back then drain spouts were made of cement back in the day. And he picked up this piece of cement and he said, "Hey, watch this." And he throws it. And I can remember just like, that's only 2 hours. Sorry. Anyway, he threw it and true story. And the dog rolled a couple times, and wiggles and all that kind of stuff. And as right just before the fall, the rock hit the dog in the head, the girl that lived behind us, she was a third grader, came walking around the corner. And she saw it. And she lets out this blood curdling scream. So Mark and I ran to the car, got in the car, waited for Mom to take us to our practice. And we practiced right there. We did, right? Now, my mom, unless you don't know my mom, but my mom is a who was very close to me, and even today, she's been growing up even today, my mom makes noises 24 hours a day. She hums to herself, she sings, she talks. My mom is always making noise, always. And in being aware of my mom, because we're so close to her, we realized that the only time my mom was quiet was when someone was going to die. Someone was in big trouble. So Mark and I went to practice. We got back in the car coming home, and my mom was dead silent. And so I knew. But I was the one in trouble, right? So I'm looking over at Mark going, "We're going down." So we went home, and we had dinner, and my dad and my mom were both completely silent. It was like double trouble, right? And we had to say to my parents, if my brother had something on the other, my brother Mark did something wrong, we were never made to tattle on each other, right? And we grew up with four brothers, that comes in handy quite often. And so we were sitting there towards the end of dinner, my dad said, "Who hit the Ferris's dog with a rock?" And all four of us immediately said, "Brother's code." So Dad said, "Okay, well, she saw it, we find out, we're going to do a lineup after dinner, right?" And I'm like, it's fine with me, right? So we finished dinner, do the dishes, and Dad calls me to come over and do this lineup. So my dad's standing up for his brothers. He says, I forget the girl's name, yes, or who, and she pointed right to me. Right? And I said, "Brother chose canceled, Mark did it," right? And he got a big one. He had to pay them back to the bed. $6. So, and the dog survived. I just want you to tell. I just want to let you know. The dog survived. It was sort of a thing. It's kind of funny. The dog had this giant bandage on its head. It looked like a big period thing, right? And it always walked in circles. I was watching this movie. But listen, this is a story about chihuahuas. I forget how long it lived after that, but I'm serious. The girl would throw a ball or throw something little, and she'd throw it, and the dog knew how to do this and get it. And we would, I'm not exaggerating, we would sit there in our house and watch this for like long periods of time. We just couldn't imagine this dog could do that, but he did. He learned. So he was kind of. Anyway. I'm not proud of that story at all. Right. So anyway, I was aware of my mom. I was aware when trouble was coming because I love my mom and I grew up with a great mom, right? And we become aware when we are really close to God, when we are very close to God, we become aware of his activity around us, his presence, right? God uses me in someone else's life, or benefit them, or I edify them in some way. I'm a good friend of theirs. What's the consequence of that? My response to that is literally what deprived living is. When I'm aware of what I experience, I don't do it for that experience. That's not my motive. The consequence of loving others and being others focused, self-focused, is that what I experience is what we call undeprived living in that state. There's a teenage girl in my practice. I think I shared a story about her last time I spoke back in July. And she hated coming to see me. And she would sit there, and I think most of you, remember I told you that we both struggled with math and science. I told her we were just alike. She said, "No, we're not." "Yes, we are." "No, we're not." And I said, "Well, how are we not alike?" She said, "I'm not that well and ugly." She said, right in front of her mom. Her mom's horrified, right? And I laughed. I said, "Hey, you're right. We don't have that in common." She said, "No, you're not that bad." No, I'm just kidding. But, right? So, her needs are much more important than mine now, and it is true. So, there was one time she came, and she was kicking her mom's seat. She was 9th grade last year. She was kicking the back of her mom's seat the entire way to my office. She hated coming to see me. And it was funny, last Friday night, John had a play he was at. He was in, so they had this big thing at IHOP. And we go to IHOP, I feel this tap on my shoulder. This girl's there, right? This girl in front of her friend. She comes up and gives me a big hug. Isn't that cool? This is a girl that hated, and I can't exaggerate how bad it was for her to come see me. And yet she knew that I loved her, right? And how many of you girls would go up to a fat, bald, ugly guy in front of all your friends and give him a big hug at midnight at IHOP? Right? And that's what we're right? Right? Now, the reason I think girls is it's been true typical because we guys will hug anything. We'll hug anything. So, but the girls need a little bit more. And so, that's what real life was. That's how we invested my family that year. That event will be the most remembered event of my year. That was one of my highlights, right? Because it was real. And that's what God wants us to love each other and have that experience with each other, right? Because it's real. There's nothing greater, and that's what God created us, not just as humans, but for the church to be able to experience that kind of closeness, right? So, on your table, you've got a couple questions. And these questions are kind of different. But, your table talk today, if you were going to be completely honest with yourself and with each other, based on your own behavior, this is taking a little bit of honesty. Based on your behavior, not what you want to be true, not what you think is true, but what is true of you objectively, share with others, number one, what do you think your greatest drive is? What do you think your greatest need is? That's a hard question if you're honest. What do you think your greatest need is? And the second question is, how many people in your life do you really have that you have that loving relationship, the David and Jonathan relationship, where a friend sticks closer to a brother? Okay? Talk amongst yourselves for about a minute and a half. We have a decision to make, right? And our decision is going to be, what do I really, really, really need? What I really